So I'm going to start my talk here today, talk about what walking means. Walking, in biblical sense, is not just a stroll in the park. It's not just an after dinner, I'm going to walk off that big, heavy pasta meal. It's a walk with purpose. The Hebrew word is derech. Derech, so we're going to introduce derech to you, okay? Derech is often used to describe the way we live our lives or behave. It's not just about what you're doing, but how you're doing it. In Jewish thought, walking in God's derech means aligning your actions with divine will, living with integrity, justice, and compassion. So where does that begin? We go back to Genesis 1 to see where that begins. In Genesis 1, it said, God created the heavens and earth, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. God and the Holy Spirit were in motion from day one. Not exactly walking. We have to wait to Genesis 3:24 for that, but he's moving. So God is moving right at the beginning. In Genesis 3:24, which is up on the screen for you, I got to read it here. I can't read that over there. Okay. Genesis 3:24, it said, so he drove the man out, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he stationed the cherubim and the flaming sword, which turned every direction to guard the way to the tree of life. So the way, the walk to the tree of life, to something that's important to God, is a pathway. So it's a very intentional walk to get there. You're not just out walking, la, 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 out in a forest or somewhere. You're walking with intensity. You're walking with purpose. Okay. So how do we get there? So we get there by turning the page. We get there, starting in Genesis 1, God is in motion, and he reveals himself in his creation. That's the result of his motion. It's his creation, and we call that general revelation. Okay, where's our slide 4? There we go. There's our Niagara Falls. That's the power of God. That's the creation. We can all see that. We can all see what that is. That's open to anybody. That's open to the believer. That's open to the non-believer. That's open to the tree hugger, the naval watcher. Anybody can see the creation. They can sit there at Niagara Falls and see that. You can see that. That's general revelation, okay? That's for everyone. It's powerful, but it's silent. It's silent on who did the revealing. You don't know who did the revealing by just seeing that general revelation. For that, we need special revelation. Special revelation is what God's words are addressed to a specific people. They're addressed to the Jewish people. They need that to know they're the chosen people. We need special revelation to know that we can pursue salvation. Okay, it includes Bible, prophetic messages, incarnation of Christ. It was necessary for the Jews, as I've said, it was necessary for us. Unlike general revelation, which only reveals God's existence and moral law, it points to the need for a Savior, but does not in itself redeem, okay? So here's our little context here. We have derech. Everybody derech, right? We're walking. You guys can walk in your seats, right? Move the feet. Don't fall asleep on me. We're not there yet, okay? You're walking. You're on your path. It's action. It's a journey, okay? That path is blocked from Genesis 3:23, but we're going to figure out a way to get there and open it up. We're in motion. Genesis 1:1, it created what we all can see in general revelation, and God's words are given to us in special revelation. Okay, so we have slide 7. Okay, those are the 8 words that we're going to see in Psalm 119. They are all words that talk about revelation, about the special revelation, about the Word of God. You can see them. This is where you take out your phones and you take a picture of this because you're going to want it when you get to the Psalm this summer when it comes up in our reading. You're going to want to see this so you can review this and know what the 8 words of God are, okay? It's debar. It's God's spoken word. It's authoritative. It's a decree. It's imrah. It's edot. It's mitzvah. It's Torah. It's mishpatim, tekadim, and hukim. Now, that's not good Hebrew, but those are the 8 words that we're going to see, okay? So let's turn to Psalm 119 now. You can open it up. Psalm 119, verse 57. Give you a moment to turn there. Everybody there? You guys good? Okay. Psalm 119, it's the longest psalm in the Bible, the longest chapter in the Bible. Thank you, Kyle, for giving me this psalm. It's all about the Word of God. Every stanza in this psalm contains something about the Word of God. And one of those eight words that you just saw up there are in that, okay? The verse, the stanzas are put together in, they call it an acrostic form. This is an acrostic poem. So 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, 22 stanzas, each one of them, right to left, not left to right to left, starts with a Hebrew letter, okay? Why did they do this? Part of it, they may have done it, is so that they can memorize the verses better. Part of it is to show the specialness of the whole Word of God. And I think it has more to do with it. There's 22 letters, that's the complete alphabet. There's 22 stanzas, that's a complete description of the Word of God. So you go through the Psalm 119, and you're going to get a complete description of the Word of God. Okay, that's the context. And the psalmist is reading this when he is sitting in his tent. I don't know why he's sitting in the tent, but I always imagine they're in tents. So he's in his tent. He's reading this psalm, okay? He's contemplating the work of God. He's in a what they call a post-exile community, right? The synagogue. The synagogue is burned. They were exiled to Babylon. They've lost the ark. They don't have God with them anymore. So they're seeking it out. So they're seeking it out through the special revelation, through what he's got here. This is what he has, all right? You guys on verse 57? You see it? Okay. Before we start, I'm going to go up to verse 119.1. That's slide 9 up there. Is it up there? Okay. So in slide 9, he says, this is where Derek comes in. He introduces this psalm, but he says, who walk in the law of the Lord. So from the very beginning, this is about walking in the law of the Lord. So the psalmist is talking about having an active journey, not something passive. It's an active walk. Okay. Verse 57, let's start. Verse 57. The Lord is my portion. I have promised to keep your words. Portion. Portion here means inheritance. It means allotment. It means land. It means treasures. It's about making a statement about a covenantal claim. He's saying, I don't need land. I don't need riches. I don't need anything but you. You, Lord, are my inheritance. You are my treasure. You are my everything. This is where he starts. You are my everything. The word for word here, promise to keep your word, is debar. It's foundation. It's what God decrees. Let's put that in practical terms. Imagine a kid is at school. He's getting bullied. The teacher finds out and says in front of the whole class, that stops now. I will protect you. I promise. So what just happened? The teacher spoke out loud, and when the teacher said it, something changed in the room. The kid suddenly felt safe. The bullies knew things were going to be different, and the teacher made a promise that the student could count on. That's foundational. That's debar. The psalmist is saying, Lord, you're everything I need. I promise to follow all you've said. So now imagine then, and not a lot of imagining, right? He's in a tent, but he's also in a tent. He's holding a diamond, okay? He's got an 8-sided diamond, one side for each of the words, right? It's a brilliant diamond. So he's looking at this. He's contemplating all facets of this, and we've just seen side one of this diamond. It's debar. His portion is in debar. Okay. Next verse, verse 58. I sought your favor with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to your word. Be gracious to me according to your word. This is word again. It says word. So you're saying, oh, it's the same word. No, it's not. It's the same word, but it's a different word. It's not debar. In this one, it's imrah. Unlike debar, which can refer to any word, imrah often emphasizes spoken or promised word, especially in poetic or worshipful context. The psalmist is appealing to God's own utterances as the basis for divine favor. It's as if he's saying, I'm not asking based on my merit, but on the very words you've spoken, your covenant, your promises, your nature. Okay, back to our kiddo. Imagine the same child gets hurt during recess, twisted ankle, scraped elbow, playing some game on the playground that he's always been taught he's not supposed to do, but he does it anyways. What's he going to do? He's scared, he's in pain, But he remembers. His mom told him before he left for school that morning, if anything happens, I'll come right away. I promise. So what does the kid do? He asks the teacher to call his mom, not because he's been perfect today, not because he deserves anything special, but because she said she would come. He's not hoping she might show up. He's trusting she will because her words matter. Dabar Imra, two words that mean word. Psalmist is saying, with all my heart, I have asked you to be kind to me, just like you promised, your word, you promised me. This is side two of that diamond. The diamond is just a little twist. Now we see side two of that diamond glittering there. Second aspect of the word. Verse 29. I considered my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies. What's coming up? Way. There it is. There's Derek right there. I considered my ways. So he said, I am committing to walk faithfully in God's ways. That Derek. He's committed to doing that. Imagine our young child is walking home from school and realizes he's gone the wrong way. Pulls out his phone, looks at Waze, and says, how do I get home, right? Okay, he doesn't have a phone. All right. Stops at the street corner and remembers what his mom told him a long time ago. Whenever you're lost, go back to the library. That's where I'll come find you. Whenever you're lost, go back. That's where I'll find you. So he turns around, heads back to the library. He's Derek-ing. Not because he figured out on his own, but because he remembered what she said and what she's always done. He's not thinking, oops, I messed up. He's saying, I remember what's true. I know where safety is. I'm heading back. That's the next word, idat. That's God's testimonies. So he's leaning on God's testimonies, and he's going back. There's stories of what God's done, full of truth and rescue. So he leans on that, and he goes back to the library, and he finds his mom. The psalmist says, I remembered what you've done, your rescue, your faithfulness, and I'm walking in that direction now. That's the way that I'm going. I'm not going the wrong way. I've turned around, and I'm coming back. He says, I thought about how I've been living, and I decided to change and follow your ways. That's Edot. That's number three. So again, that diamond spins a little bit. It's getting brighter. That's the third facet of that diamond. The psalmist is still talking. He's not done yet. He's not done talking about God's word. Verse 60, I hastened and did not delay to keep your commandments. I hastened, I did not delay to keep your commandments. Now imagine our little cherub child has gotten out of the classroom and is riding bikes with a friend near the street. Suddenly, the friend's mom yells from the porch, come inside right now. Zachary Clem, you come inside right now. There's a storm coming. You thought you could get away, Mrs. Clem, don't you? Right? Any mom's been there? Any mom's yelled at their kids like that? And what happens when you do that? Your child drops his bike, jumps around, and runs in the house as fast as he can. Right? Isn't that what happens? Yeah. Not really. Why? But here's the example. Here's what happens if you hastened and did not delay. You don't go one more lap around the block. You jump off the bike and you run inside fast. Why? Because you trust that voice. It's not just about following rules. It's about knowing someone cares and is protecting you. That's mitzvah. That's God's commands. That's another aspect of God's words. Not random, not optional. They're clear instructions from someone who loves you, and when we trust him, we don't wait around. How often do we have that extra lap around the block where we go, okay, just one more lap won't hurt. I'm still trusting God, but I'll just take one more lap. I won't go on the path that he's given me. I won't stay on Derek. I'll go off Derek, and I'll go around and do my own thing. That's not mitzvah. Mitzvah is that option, that clear response, because we know it's not random or optional. Psalmist is saying, I didn't delay, I didn't drag my feet, I knew what you said, and I got moving fast. Again, we're in motion, we're in action, we're in Derek. Verse 61. Now we're getting in a little trouble here. The cords of the wicked have encircled me, but I have not forgotten your law. Okay, our little student, not only has he ridden his bike around the block and not come home when the storm was coming, but he's also gone to the local swimming hole where he's really not supposed to go. And when he does go to the swimming hole, he's supposed to stay in the shallow end where his feet can touch. But what does he do? He ends up in the deep end. Suddenly he's tired. He's panicking and he feels like he's going under. But then he remembers what his swim teacher said. He says, if you're ever tired, just roll over on your back and float. So he does. He's still surrounded by the deep water. He still can't touch the bottom. He's still tired. He's still scared, but he's not sinking because he remembered what he was taught. That's Torah. That's the law. That's what he was taught. So he remembers that. Think about that. Here's what the psalmist is saying. The psalmist is saying, in the midst of that trial, in the midst of all of it, I'm sitting there. Okay, I flipped over. I'm on my back. It's still all around me, but I'm not sinking because I'm holding on your word. How often do we kind of go, well, I got to get out of this first. I got to get out of this water. I need somebody to save me right now. Then I'll go back and worry about Torah. Then I'll worry about what you said. That's not what the psalmist is saying here. He's saying Torah, it's not just rules. It's God's instructions for real life. What we do when the pressure is on. Even when bad people try to trap me, even when I'm sinking in the deep end, I won't forget what you have taught me. Okay, halfway there on the diamond. Halfway there. We've got four aspects of it. Diamond should start to sparkle now for the psalmist. It's not just this little one-sided thing. It's not a two-sided thing. It's not even a three-sided thing. We got a four-sided diamond here. We're talking about these different aspects of God's awesome word. We'll continue. Verse 62. At midnight, I will rise to give thanks to you because of your righteous ordinances. At midnight, I will rise to give thanks to you because of your righteous ordinances. Back to our little school cherub. He's done with school for the day. He's done with his bike riding, whether it's once around the block or three times around the block. He's done swimming and gulping water. Now he's in bed, and he's up late, and he can't sleep. He's worried, maybe about a test, a friend, or something that feels unfair. Don't know, but he's up. But then he remembers something his grandpa told him. God always sees what's right, and he always does what's right, even if we don't see it yet. So what does the kid do? Kid gets out of bed, kneels down, and prays, and says, thank you, God, for who you are. Now, he's still in the dark. The problem hasn't gone away, but he's remembering something truer than fear. God is just. God is good, and God gets it right. His judgments are right. That's God's righteous judgments, mishpatim. That's the next word. It's his righteous ordinances. It's mishpatim. They're worth praising even at midnight. When was the last time you rolled out of bed at midnight, got on your knees, and thanked God for some judgment that he had made? All right, when was the last time you rolled out of bed and prayed at midnight at all? I'm with you. That's what he did. Spurgeon calls this holy insomnia. A restless joy in God's word. Something to think about. Something this psalmist did as he contemplated God's word and he spun the diamond again. Verse 63, I am a companion of all who fear you and of those who keep your precepts. I am a companion of all who fear you and of those who keep your precepts. Okay, now we're back at school. Didn't get any sleep at night, but had to go to school anyway. And imagine that the teacher is giving out special jobs. Somebody gets to pass out papers. Somebody gets to be the line leader. Somebody gets to ring the bell. Somebody else gets to feed the class pet. Not just random chores, they're responsibilities. The students then who get these things, they stick together, right? They start getting together because they have these responsibilities. And yes, maybe everybody calls them teacher's pet, but nevertheless, they get together because they have these responsibilities. The students who take these responsibilities are serious about it. They help each other. They remind each other what the teacher said, and they feel proud, not because they're better, but because they're trusted. So that's pikkudim. That's God's assigned duties. The psalmist is saying, I hang out with people who love God and who take his instructions seriously, because those are the ones I want shaping my life. I hang out with people who love God and who take his instructions seriously, because those are the ones I want shaping my life. It's the group of people and the friends that he keeps. Next verse, 64. The earth is full of your loving kindness. O Lord, teach me your statutes. The earth is full of your loving kindness. O Lord, teach me your statutes. Back in the classroom. This time the teacher gives a rule that nobody really understands. Every Friday, stack your chairs in this special way before you leave. Students are confused. Why does it matter? But they do it anyway because they trust their teacher. Later they find out it's because the custodian has to clean under there, and they go, oh, okay, now we understand. But they obeyed before they knew their teacher cared for them, before they knew what the rationale was, right? Sometimes I think back to stacking chairs and think, I wish we had more people who would stack chairs without asking, but that's another story. We'll talk about that later. That's hukum, God's statutes. You follow them because the one who gave them is good. The psalmist says, God, I see your kindness everywhere, and that makes me want to learn everything you've seen, even the hard to understand stuff. I see your kindness everywhere, your loving kindness, and that makes me want to learn everything you've said, even the hard to understand stuff. So this loving kindness, you see his kindness everywhere, goes beyond just seeing the simple magnificence of the creation. This sees the world in what it is, and you see his loving kindness in all of it. And that's what he's doing here. So now he's had that diamond. He's taken that diamond, he spun it, and it should be brilliant. It should be just magnificent, because he's exposed all eight facets of this diamond, this word of God here in these short verses. He's done that, okay? So let's recap. Let's go to recap. There we go. So we started here. Genesis 1, God in motion. Genesis 3, we got Derek introduced. We got a pathway. We need to walk on a specific pathway in pursuit of him. The psalmist has us walking the way of God on an active, continual journey. We know about general revelation and the power of God. We've heard about spiritual revelation, and we've heard about the word contemplated in eight ways by the psalmist in this psalm. We've seen eight sides of the diamond. So where does the psalmist go from here? He can sit at the top of Niagara Falls and on wonder about the Creator. He has special revelation and can contemplate the magnificence of God's word in eight different ways. He can Derek through the rest of Psalm 19, but he does not have salvation. Christian, you know the answer is Jesus. We know that. So let's look at how we live beyond what special revelation alone offers us. Let's take what the psalmist says. Let's take his contemplation of the world, and let's move to the next step. Special revelation points the way, but it doesn't walk the road for us. So let's look at someone who walked closely with the living word himself. So let's look at Peter. Next slide. And let's see, before that. There we go. Anybody recognize that? Who recognized that? Who is it?
He-Man.
That's He-Man. So why did I put He-Man there? Well, I just want to make sure you guys are awake, partly. But anybody, everybody know who He-Man was? Cartoon character, action character, right? Okay. So He-Man was Prince Adam. That was his alter ego. And his pet tiger was Cringer. So Adam was just a regular Prince Adam kind of guy. I thought it's interesting his name is Adam. I don't know. But anyways, it's Prince Adam. His cat is Cringer. Cringer is the babiest cat in the whole world. He's probably even more scary than my son's dog in a thunderstorm. And that's saying a lot. But when Adam holds up his sword and says, I have the power comes through him, and then he gets it to Cringer, they become strong, and they go fight evil and the rest of it. So kind of like when Cringer is close to Adam / He-Man, he's got the power. But when he isn't and he's far from him, he certainly does not. Now, He-Man is no Peter, and Peter is no He-Man. He-Man probably is more muscular, I'm thinking, but anyways. But both were able to do remarkable things when infused with power. So let's look at Peter. Peter's life exemplifies the transformative power of being near the ultimate source of power. Like the battle cat, he gains his strength when He-Man is near. Peter's boldness and spiritual power come from his closeness to Jesus. So let's look at him and his walk. So that's in the next slide. So in Matthew 14:27-21, starts, but immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid. Peter said to him, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. And he said, come. And Peter got out of the boat, and what did he do? Walked, or derricked, on the water and came toward Jesus. This was more than a simple walk. This was a walk of faith. This was a walk of derrick. This was what he was called to do. He was near the power of Jesus, and he was able to do that. Skip down a few verses, though, and things begin to fall apart. Jesus is being seized, and he's being taken away. But all this had taken place to fulfill the scriptures of the prophets. And all the disciples left him, and what did they do? Now they're walking. Is this a derrick walk, or is this this is something else? This is not derrick walking. This is fleeing. And as he's fleeing away from Jesus, he's getting in deeper and deeper trouble. Those who had seized Jesus led him away to Caiaphas the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were gathered together. But Peter was following him at a distance, as far as the courtyard of the high priest, and entered in and sat down with the officers to see the outcome. He's not derricking at this point. He's just sitting back and watching. Recipe for disaster. What happens next? We go from walking on water, we go from fleeing, we go to denial. Peter's denial. Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him and said, you too were with Jesus the Galilean. But he denied it before them all, saying, I do not know what you are talking about. When he had gone out to the gateway, another servant girl saw him and said to those who were there, this man was with Jesus of Nazareth. And again, he denied it with an oath, I do not know the man. A little later, the bystanders came and said to Peter, surely you too are one of them, for even the way you talk gives you away. Even the way you talk gives you away. Then he began to curse and swear, I do not know the man. And immediately a rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the word which Jesus had said, before a rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. Peter is now way far from the power. He is not derricking. Any diamond he may be holding has been crushed to coal. It's not sparkling at all. What hope do we have in Peter? Peter is restored. We have to go to John to see that. In John 21:15-17, it says, so when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to them, tend my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, shepherd my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. So Peter is back near Jesus. He's now back close to the power, and he's been restored. How is that going to change Peter? Peter now has access to the power. He has access to Jesus. The psalmist had access to special revelation. He had access to the word. He had access to the power. Now, but neither one of them, that in and of itself, is not going to be salvation. There's one more thing that's needed. And yes, Christian, I know you're already thinking, you know what that is. It is the Holy Spirit, and we see that in Acts 2, 1 through 4. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues, so the Spirit was giving them utterance. So this is the key. This is the transition. This is how we have salvation. It is through Jesus. And so we know that. This is where we want to be. We want to be beyond sitting at Niagara Falls contemplating the falls, our navel, granola, or any other things that the tree huggers or the non-believers might have. We want to be in that personal relationship with our Creator, who we've seen in special revelation. So we're going beyond what we've seen there. We want to be indwelled and filled with that Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, the psalmist can only admire the diamond. He cannot be transformed by it. But in Christ, the diamond becomes alive, and the Holy Spirit empowers us to walk, to Derek, an active journey of obedience and trust. We must continue to be in motion if we're going to be Christ-like. We must be in motion. Now, we're not going to be creating the world, but we must be in motion. And when we're in motion, we must be walking. And we must not just be walking haphazardly or without purpose. We must be doing a Derek. We must be on an active journey of obedience and trust. General revelation allows us to be confident in the world God has created. Special revelation gives us the word to draw close to God. Jesus himself is given so that we might be connected to him and have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That's where we want to be. Here's some takeaways as we go. What is the status of your Derek? Where are you at? Are you in the easy chair with the remote, not even moving? Do you get up after dinner and walk from the kitchen table to the couch? Do you walk purposefully seeking God's word or not? What is the status of your Derek? Are you content to simply sit motionless in the presence of his creation? That's tempting. Niagara Falls, Grand Canyon, other wonders of the world, just to sit there and just marvel at it? We could do that. I could do that. Or do you actively seek after his word? Do you gaze upon his word as you would a multifaceted diamond, more specifically an eight-sided diamond with all of these eight pieces that you're going to read about in this psalm? And I urge you, read the rest of the psalm. It goes through each of these aspects in various parts of people's lives, and it will give you a good idea of what Derek means, of what these different portions of the word mean. And finally, do you desire to go beyond gazing upon the diamond and know the Creator? So those are the questions. If you want to take quick pictures of those before we go on, because you're going to want those along with your other